Your present meditation is on the imitation of Christ's humility. After having seen something of the role of the Real Presence as a pattern for our imitation of Jesus Christ, we are now in a position to look at three of Christ's virtues that we are invited to imitate in our Eucharistic Lord, namely, the humility of Christ, the poverty of Christ, and the charity of Christ. Our plan for this meditation is to look at our subject under three aspects, asking three prayerful questions. What is Christian humility? How does Christ manifest his humility in the Real Presence? And how are we to imitate our Savior in his practice of what we may call his Eucharistic humility? First then, what is Christian humility? In general, humility is a moral virtue which keeps a person from reaching beyond himself. It is a virtue that restrains our natural desire for personal greatness in our own minds, in the minds of others, and leads people to an orderly, justified love of themselves. Yet humility is not only opposed to pride, which it is also opposed to immoderate self-abjection. In other words, we are to be humble, but not humble in the sense that we fail to recognize God's gifts and use them according to his will. So much for humility. The very word humility, as I'm sure you know, comes from the Latin humus, which literally means dirt, good black dirt. But Christian humility rises far above natural humility in several ways. Christian humility is based on divine faith, as revealed in the New Testament. Humilitas among the ancient pagan Romans. The word was used. It simply did not mean what humility has come to be known since God became man. Christian humility is modeled on the humility of Christ. Except for his humility, he wouldn't have what we call Christian humility. Moreover, Christian humility is supernatural. It can be possessed as a virtue or practiced in action by anyone except through the grace of God. every single act of a genuine Christian humility, every time, requires divine grace. Still asking ourselves, what is Christian humility? To understand its meaning, we should know what is its foundation. The foundation of Christian humility is the Incarnation, which you may call the self-humiliation of God. In the words of St. Paul, writing to the Philippians, quoting Paul, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, although he is by nature God, did not consider being equal to God something to be clung to, but he emptied himself, taking the nature of a slave, and being made like unto men, and appearing in the form of a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even to death on the cross." Unquote. St. Paul. As we know historically, St. Paul was writing to the Philippians to warn them, rebuke them over their pride. In other words, God becoming man, God humiliated himself. He could not have become less. The lowest rational creatures are human beings. Immediately we say that Christian humility, following Christ's example, includes Christian obedience. And we'll consider both virtues in the present meditation. God humbled himself so that, as we may call it, the humiliation of God was the incarnation of God. And because he was humble, he practiced obedience to his Heavenly Father, of course, but obedience to his Heavenly Father in the person of very, very human beings. To know that is to begin to understand what we mean by Christian humility. Second question. How does Christ manifest his humility in the real peasants? As we enter this subject, we are entering the field of revealed mystery. You do not explain, and least of all can you comprehend, the meaning of Christian humility. We have to believe that God wants us to be humble because God became man to practice humility. Our guide here, foreseeing how Christ manifests his humility in the real peasants, our guides here are the saintly men and women whom the Church has raised to the honors of the altar. So we are secure in following their teaching and even and using their vocabulary. I should tell you, the number of saintly men and women, including the canonized saints, is not large, who write precisely on this subject, on the imitation of Christ's humility in the Holy Eucharist. We are asking ourselves a simple question. How does Christ show his humility in the real presence? And we answer, Christ manifests his humility in the real presence by his self-abasement in the Holy Eucharist. Christ, we believe, is present in the Blessed Sacrament, not only without manifesting his divinity, but even hiding his humanity. There are two H's that go together, humility and hiddenness. Christ, moreover, is present in the Blessed Sacrament without any pomp or majesty. He, the Lord of nations and the King of kings, is in the Holy Eucharist totally unseen, beyond, and must add, behind the Eucharistic species. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament by abasing himself through the performance of a stupendous miracle, the miracle of transubstantiation. Being God, he maintains the accidents or the physical properties of bread and wine by surpassing the laws of nature. As the saints ask, who could hide the sun in a cloud thick enough to interrupt the sun's light and heat? That would surely be a great miracle. And that is exactly what Christ does in performing a more stupendous miracle in hiding himself behind the Eucharistic veils. He, the all great and almighty God, became man, hid his divinity during his visible stay on earth, so people had to believe that the man Jesus was Christ the God. But as we may say, Christ surpasses himself in the Eucharist by hiding himself even from sight as a human being. You're asking, how does Christ manifest his humility in the real presence? We continue. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament with none of the resplendent glory that he possesses as the incarnate God. He has no angels announcing his presence, and no protection from the coldness and indifference to which he is exposed, even from those who profess to believe in him. In fact, Christ deprived himself even of appreciation from many, too many of those who are ordained to the priesthood or consecrated in religious life. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament. Here he allows himself to be ignored by those who call themselves Christian. The greatest tragedy, and I mark my words carefully, the greatest single tragedy of the rise of what we casually call Protestantism is the loss of faith in millions in Christ's real corporeal presence on earth. We continue. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament by coming down on the altar, and the words of consecration, even when the consecrating priest is himself unholy and perhaps estranged from God by grave sin. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament and the words of one of his own creatures. He allows himself to be obedient. The moment the priest pronounces the words of consecration, Christ come down on earth, and a human being pronounces the words of transubstantiation. That, by the way, is the only crisis in the priesthood in the Western world. There is no other. Everything else is a corollary or consequence. It is a weakening and loss of faith in their own priesthood of being able to pronounce the words of consecration and believing that the living God obeys their words, and what had been bread and wine becomes Jesus Christ. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament in total silence. The Word of God, which brought the world into existence out of nothing, this Word says nothing. There's only one danger in talking the way I am, and that is that those who hear what I'm saying may say to themselves, "Oh, how beautiful. What marvelous poetic fancy." No. Fancy nothing. This is faith. Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament in such a hidden and humble way because he wants to make himself approachable and available even to the lowliest child who believes in the real presence. And over the years, having given First Communion to not a few, young children. All I know, and it strengthened my faith immensely. Those children really, really believe, no doubt in their minds, that Jesus is here. And they receive Jesus into their hearts. Christ, we may say, is in the Blessed Sacrament without defense. He restrains, a correct verb, he restrains his own divine power as the all-powerful divine majesty. So much for our second question. Now we turn to ourselves. Recognizing on faith that Christ in the Holy Eucharist practices divine humility, how are we to imitate this humility of the Master? I've said it once, I've said it a dozen times so far, and a few more times before the end of the retreat. Our imitation of Christ's humility in the real presence must be based on deep, deep divine faith. Naturally speaking, we are all proud. All of us, all of us. And as I found out, the more astute and intelligent people are, oh, are they ever proud. But they are so shrewd in hiding their pride. People can actually think they're humble. We want to have people think well of us. We want people to speak well of us and to us. We want people to recognize whatever talent we've got, our physical strength, and even, would you believe it, we want to have people recognize our humility. We dread being ignored. We dread being criticized. We tremble at being corrected or reprimanded. And we then panic at the very thought of being ridiculed or despised. But as we look more closely in our Lord's self-abasement in the Eucharist, we begin to realize how much work we all have to do. The key word in imitating Christ's Eucharistic humility is self-effacement. This self-effacement must begin in the mind. Only a humble mind can produce a humble heart. How do we cultivate a humble mind? by not allowing our thoughts for a moment. 2 moments is too long for a moment to dwell on even the shadow of self-complacency. Humility begins in our minds, as pride begins in the mind. And when we say that we're naturally proud, what we are also saying is that we naturally, spontaneously admire ourselves. Like who we are. Self-admiration. Self-adulation. And, believe me, self-adoration is a cardinal sin on which all the other sins are based. We therefore shall become more and more like Christ in His humility, if like Him, in our own minds, we recognize that except for God, we as human beings would not even exist. Christ in His human mind recognized that except for His Heavenly Father, there would not be an incarnate Son. Moreover, since we're so constantly prone to live by other people's estimate of ourselves, we shall become more and more like the home of Christ if we accept not being recognized, not being appreciated by others. We shall become more Christ-like in humility if, like the Master, we not only accept, but hear it, actually cherish humiliations. In this connection, I like to quote the teaching of Saint Bernard, the great lover of the Holy Eucharist, who, this is Christ, debases himself in the real presence. Saint Bernard, and I quote, "Humility, which humiliation teaches us to practice, is the foundation of the entire spiritual fabric. Thus, humiliation is the way to humility, as patience is to peace, or as reading is to knowledge. If you long for the virtue of humility, you must never flee from the way of humiliation. For if you do not allow yourself to be humbled, you cannot attain to humility." Unquote, Saint Bernard. Need I tell you that we have a lot, dear Lord, an awful lot of work to do. If humiliation is a normal road to humility, So obedience is a hallmark of a humble follower of Christ. Saint Paul, after Christ's ascension into heaven, left us that memorable description of the Incarnation. Christ, he said, was obedient unto death, even to death on the cross. But concretely, historically, what brought on the death of Christ? Did Christ have to die? Of course not. Being first of all the incarnate Son of God, he was absolutely sinless. The only reason why anyone dies is because we are sinners. But Christ allowed himself to be crucified, indeed murdered, in obedience, of course, to his Heavenly Father. But that's not the kind of obedience we are precisely talking about here. It is surely obedience to his Heavenly Father that moved Christ to accept death on Calvary. Now, the immediate obedience that Christ practiced during his visible stay on earth was obedience to human beings, beginning with Jesus obeying Mary and obeying Joseph, and ending with Christ obeying the Jewish Sanhedrin and submitting in obedience to the cowardly decree of Pontius Pilate, ordering Christ to be crucified. Christ, therefore, practices obedience. That's why he's on earth in the Eucharist. Talk about God obeying a creature. As I never tire telling priests when I give them retreats or preach to them, God, in obedience to your word, comes down on the altar, and you dare to be proud. Back to ourselves. If we're going to imitate Christ's Eucharistic humility, we must imitate Christ's Eucharistic obedience. We too must be obedient according to our position and state in life. Hear it. To human beings who are vested with authority from God. There is a letter published before the close of the first century in which Pope St. Clement I told the Christians of Corinth to be obedient. Says Pope Clement, I quote, "The head without the feet is nothing, and so also the feet without the head are nothing. The smallest members of our body are necessary and useful for the whole body. But all conspire together and unite in a single obedience so that the whole body may be saved. Therefore, let the whole body be sound in Christ Jesus, and let each one be subject to his neighbor according to the position which grace assigns to each one. It is not only, what am I saying, that we are to be obedient to those in authority. We are to be, I ask again, what are we saying? Obedient after the example of Christ to every human being insofar as our relationship with that other human being requires our humility in demeaning ourselves according to the will of God. How then, in conclusion, are we to imitate our Lord's humility in the real presence? We do so by our self-abasement, following the example of Christ, and by our humble obedience, again, in following the pattern of Christ. Lord Jesus, we know that without your grace, we are all very proud. We ask you, dear Lord, in the Blessed Sacrament, to give us the grace to be humble in our own eyes, so that humble here on earth, we may be exalted in the world to come, because, dear Jesus, heaven is reserved only for the meek and humble of heart. Make our hearts, dear Lord, as meek and humble as thine. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.